So you know we're in November now, which is good. Not that I'm counting, but 9 more Sundays with this mop on my head, and bzz, it'll be gone.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Nobody's happier than me, and maybe Lana second. My hair.
What about it?
It'll be cut here soon.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what I said. Hey, this is sermon time. This isn't time for you to be telling stories. I just tell people in first thing in the morning I'm 6 foot tall because it's just right up here like that. So, for the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And really, Colossians is Paul writing a letter to his church, to a church, as I said before, that one of his disciples, Epaphras, had started. And Paul is sending them this letter, and it lays out the foundation of our faith. And that foundation is Jesus. Simple. Jesus, fully God, completely, fully God, fully, completely human. He came and he lived and he died on the cross to give us life. I mean, to give us real life. The life that we're all seeking after, even though a lot of people don't even realize it. Jews and Gentiles alike. No matter who we are, where we are from, our nationality, our skin color, our class, our language, none of those things matter. Our past does not matter. Jesus came to bring us into his family, into his kingdom. You, me, we have been chosen and are dearly loved by God himself. If you think about that, that's mind-blowing in itself when you just really think about that. In the first chapter, which was eons ago, it seems like, Paul, speaking of God in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's the gospel. People say, well, what's the gospel? That's the gospel. That's the good news. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He delivered us when we cannot deliver ourselves. Nobody else can deliver us, but he has delivered us. He has rescued us. Rescued us from our own sin. He's rescued us from death. He's rescued us, as the psalmist puts it, I love it, the miry pit. Rescues us from the miry pit and places our feet on the solid rock, which is Jesus himself. He's adopted us as his children and brought us into the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus reigns. Last week we talked about how that plays out in our lives as we take off the old self and we put on the new self, which, as Paul says, it continues to be renewed. It's not you take it off and you put it on. I got it now. I'm got it together now. No, it's continuing to be renewed. We're continuing to grow. And it's not a list of rules that we follow. God gives us new hearts. So our old way of living no longer exists. Because we're made new, we're raised as new creations in Christ. New people, new hearts. We watched 12 people last week demonstrate that as they were baptized. Yeah! I mean, just thinking about that, they go under that water. They die. They take off the old and they come up and they're new creations in Christ. They're new. I mean, this is something that really happens. the Spirit comes in and cleanses us and makes us new, so we think different. Our hearts are different. The last verse we looked at last week, Colossians 3:14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, John wrote a letter we call 1 John, and in it, 1 John 4:16, he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. There's a lot of attributes of God, but the primary attribute of God is love. So when we are in Christ and he is in us, we love as God loves. Paul says, put on love, which brings all those other virtues together. Jesus said, of all the commands, and narrow it down, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means love God with your entire being. And love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is anybody else that lives on this rock that's circling around. Amen. Love God. Love people. That is a simple command. That's difficult to live. Because there are some people that are very hard to love. I know it's none of you all, but you all probably know people that are difficult to love. Picking up in verse 15 of Colossians 3, Paul continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul had said earlier, we take off the old things. We take off the things that feed our greed and our envy and our self-centeredness. We take off the things that break down relationships. We forgive each other. We're patient with each other. And when the church is being the church, there should be unity. We're all part of one body. Oh, we're diverse. We got diverse parts, but we're one body. And if we lean into and really listen to the Holy Spirit, he helps us be able to receive and give grace to draw us to one another. Remember, the same Spirit is in you and is in me and is in everyone else who is following after Jesus. We've got the same Spirit. We just need to listen to him. Now, just because we've got the same Spirit, just because we're in unity, it does not mean we're all holding hands singing Kumbaya together. Paul tells us, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. There's teaching and admonishing one another. Now, that's not tearing each other down. It's building each other up. It's warning each other as we see danger ahead. See, I think that's one of the places where our culture has failed. We are quick to blast someone, to berate someone online, but slow to sit down and meet with someone face to face and teach and learn from one another, to admonish one another, to warn one another, and to receive warning so that we can grow together in Christ, living the lives Jesus calls us to live. Because see, we get defensive. Or we're afraid if we say anything, the other person will get defensive and it'll break our relationship instead of building it up. I believe A lot of people talk about, a lot of Christians talk about they want to see revival. I think if we want to see revival in this church, in this community, in this country, in the world, if we want to see revival, we got to get better at teaching and admonishing one another. Being able to talk openly to one another. Being able to warn one another when we see someone going into danger. Because when we get defensive, we can't hear the warnings of our brothers and sisters. We're too busy thinking, how am I going to fire back? Well, what about you? Nobody's growing when we do that. Teaching and admonishing each other can save us a lot of heartache and maybe even save souls from hell. Paul says, teach and admonish each other with wisdom. He says, come together and sing together psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, when we gather together and we sing, we're one voice. Some are singing off key, some out of beat. I'm all of those things. Some people actually can actually sing the song the way it's supposed to be. But we can come together and we're united together, lifting our praises to God. And you know, how many little kids have you ever looked at and said, kid, you can't sing, you need to just shut up. See, God's looking at us saying, man, I love it. Look at Mark, he's trying. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but he's trying. That's my boy. Some of you the same way. Don't just look at me. You get the music loud enough, nobody hears you. We're the body of Christ. We're not alone. And when we come together and teach and admonish one another, we can help each other look for the pitfalls, look for the traps before they entangle us in affairs we have no business being in. See, we're often blind to our own foolishness, but brothers and sisters can see plainly. It's kind of like, you know, you're eating pizza and you got spaghetti sauce or pizza sauce on your chin. You don't know it, but everybody else does. Well, we got a lot of things in our lives that are just like that. Everybody else sees it, and we're walking along, yeah, I'm good. No, you're not. But we need brothers and sisters that can come alongside us and help us recognize those things and not get, it's not on my chin. Yeah, it is. Now let's do something about it instead of getting defensive about it. And then going to verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Last Saturday, the ladies and I were in here setting these chairs back up after they'd done the shampooing the carpet. And Dave said to me, he says, you know, if we would just listen to and obey Colossians 3:17, things would be great. And I was off by a verse. I said, you mean wives submit to yourselves to your husbands? Amen. We'll come back to that in a minute. We're going to cover that. But Dave was right. Whatever you do, what would happen if whatever you do, you did it in the name of Jesus? See, that's the way it's supposed to be. Whatever you do. See, we want to have our Jesus life, our Christian life, compartmentalized. You know, we don't want to carry that into our regular day life. That's not the way it works. Remember, back in verse 3:9 of Colossians, he says, we take off our old ways. Those things, if we take them off, they get left in the grave when we die with Jesus and we're raised as new people. We don't go back to the grave and pull out old grave clothes. Well, I'm going to work. I'm going to put on my grave clothes now. I'm going out with friends. I'm going to put the grave clothes on. No, we died to those things. We are new people. You don't just put your Jesus clothes on. Well, I'm going to church, or I'm going to be around some Christians. I better put my Jesus clothes on. No, you're wearing your new clothes all the time. That old self died. It doesn't say that old self is asleep. That old self is dead. Whatever you do, from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, whether it's a weekday or a weekend, whatever you do, going out with friends, going to a party, going to a game, whatever you do and say should all be in the name of Jesus. Now, when Paul says, do it in the name of Jesus, think of it as Jesus endorses whatever you do. He's putting his stamp of approval on it. If he would not approve it, maybe we need to examine what we're doing. Because we're supposed to do everything. Whatever I do, whatever I say, should be in the name of Jesus. Paul ends up giving us three types of relationships that we deal with pretty much every day. And he says, you do these things, you live out these relationships in the name of Jesus. These are three of the closest relationships in our daily lives. The Romans had what came to be called household codes. It spelled out the way the culture was supposed to be structured. Started with men at the top, and it went down from there. Men, you're large, and you are in charge. You get to call the shots. But a couple things we need to know when we read these codes, and they're given in Ephesians 5 and here in Colossians and in 1 Peter 3. We need to know the context, and we need to know the culture. It's a patriarchal culture. That's it. Men were in charge. Marriages were arranged. Wives were little more than property. Her husband would pay her father in order to have the right to marry her. Children were little more than slaves. Slavery was a part of the culture. It was bigger than what this small movement of God could have any say into the government about. Paul's not condoning slavery. He's just saying, this is the way the culture is. So when we read these passages in context, we also need to realize, you know, when you're reading through your Bible and you have that heading and it tells you a little something about what's coming up, that's all add-on. Chapters and verses, that's all add-on. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Colossae. So when we read verse 17, it blurs right into verse 18. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Whatever you do, in word or deed, in the name of Jesus, wives, in submitting to your husbands, and husbands, in loving your wives, do it all in the name of Jesus. These husbands and wives that Paul's writing to have died to the old. They took off the old grave clothes that they used to wear. They have now put on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Now, in Ephesians 5, when Paul goes through this, in verse 21, us men like to skip this part. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then continues, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But submit to one another comes first. It begins with submitting to one another. You want a good marriage? Submit to one another. See who can outserve the other. Now the people Paul's writing to, they're saying, do what? That's upside down. That's crazy. That's countercultural. It's that way some in our culture. Can you outserve? Can you outsubmit your spouse? going back to Colossians, Paul begins each relationship that he addresses with the party that's lower in status. He begins with wives and then husbands, children and then parents, slaves, then masters. When he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's saying, hey, no. Not because the culture says so. He's addressing the women first. Normally it would be the men, so he's even flipped that. He says, wives, submit to your husbands out of reverence for Christ. Not because you have to. Do it in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean you take abuse. It doesn't mean whatever he says goes. Sorry, guys. It means loving as Jesus loved us. Choosing to submit, not being forced to submit because that's the way the rules go. Which brings us to the husbands. Love your wives. Now, in a culture of arranged marriages, where wives are little more than property, they were supposed to do the housework and make babies. That's your job. And love didn't have anything to do with it. It was a business transaction. And Paul's sitting there saying, no, love your wives. Give yourself up for her. Give her what she needs at the expense of yourself. That's the way Jesus loved the church. It's the opposite of always getting our way, controlling everything. In marriage, we're told the two become one. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, we are to love our wives as we love our own bodies. If we do that, men, our wives will want to submit to us at all times and all things because we are always putting their needs above our own. I figured probably fairly early in our marriage that if I couldn't sell Linnea on an idea, it probably wasn't a good thing to do. Whether it was buying a farm or building chicken houses or building more chicken houses or building more chicken houses or selling the farm and moving halfway across the country, or coming back to the shore and starting a church, or even moving up here, and all the little decisions in between. If I couldn't convince her of it, God probably wasn't leading us in that direction. I probably needed to back off. See, it doesn't work out for me to just say, hey, here's what we're doing. I'm the man. Here's what we're doing. That doesn't fit with this. Though that's what some of us men would like it to be saying. See, if I think the Holy Spirit only speaks to me and she needs to follow me because the Spirit's speaking to me, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you, I hate it. But the Holy Spirit speaks with her voice sometimes. Men, if we aren't listening to our wives, we are really shutting God out and saying, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to do what I want to do. And we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to do all things in word or deed in the name of Jesus. That means we got to put ourselves aside. Submit to one another. Hear each other out. That means one of us doesn't take control over the other and we get everything our way. It's never self-centered. It's Christ-centered. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not in the name of Mark. It's not I'm the man, I get the final say. It's looking at what is her real need and being willing to sacrifice my desires for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Especially in major decisions. If we can't come to an agreement, We need to spend some more time praying. Because remember, we've got the same spirit. So both of us need to be listening to what God's saying. And if we're not coming in agreement, one of us isn't hearing clearly. Maybe both of us aren't hearing clearly. We've got our own selves in the way there. So we need to be willing to stop and pray and come together in unity. See, us men tend to think, I'd take a bullet for my wife. I'll die for her. But will you die? Will you hand her the remote and let her have control of the TV? I'd rather take a bullet, I think. Especially if there's a Georgia game on. Oh, my goodness. Will we trust her desires over our own? Will we trust her on what color you paint the walls, what kind of furniture you get, what car you buy? Will we look out for her, die to ourselves, and trust her in that? What if husbands and wives really submitted to each other out of reverence for Christ? Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 2, beginning of verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another. Now, he's speaking of all relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employees, employers, friends, family, whatever it is. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, he gave up his high position. He gave up being equal with God, and he took the nature of a servant. And that's what Paul is calling husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters to do in a society that says to men, you're large and in charge, take charge, and that woman will have to do what you tell her to do. She has to submit to you. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you're going to put pie in your wife's face, do it in the name of Jesus. And it won't get you out of any trouble. Submit to one another. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, husbands and wives, that should give you enough to talk about on the ride home. All right, so we're going to move to children. Children, obey your parents in everything. Go ahead, parents, elbow your kids. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Again, this is calling for children, not, oh, you got to follow the rule. No, it's voluntarily obey your parents, not because the culture tells you you have to, but in the name of Jesus. Desire to obey your parents as we are to desire to obey God. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. That's the countercultural part. Children were to do whatever their parents said to do and not to question it. But Paul says, hey, parents, don't make them resentful. Don't treat them like property. Don't discourage them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Actually, that is speaking of training them like you would train a vine in the way it should go. What is the bent on this kid? What's their gifting? What's their personality? Train them in that. Don't try to make them go the way you want to go. Look at how God has formed them. Don't try to make them someone they're not. Train them up in the way they should go, in the way God has them bent. Look at how God has gifted them. And when they go, they will not turn away from it. Paul is not saying don't discipline your children. Hebrews 12:7 says, God disciplines us as we discipline our children. Discipline is not punishment. It's correction. It is in order to point them, to bend them in the way they should go. It's part of training them up. The writer of Hebrews also says, if you are not disciplined, and it says, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Now, he's talking about God's discipline for his children, but the same applies to our lives. If you do not discipline your children, going along with this, are they really your children? Or are they just little friends that you made? See, we're called to discipline, to train them up. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, even in the day-in, day-out life with your kids. See, Paul addresses these three relationships, and these are probably the most difficult relationships for us because they're all close relationships. Husbands and wives, children and their parents, slaves and masters, or we can say employers and employees. These are people you're with every day. They're the ones that see the whatever we do from the first thing in the morning when you get up, haven't even had that first cup of coffee, to at night when you're tired and short-tempered. Good days, bad days, whatever you do, they're the ones that see it. Do it all, Paul says, in the name of Jesus. Now, the longest section here with Paul is addressing slaves and masters. And again, Paul is not condoning slavery. It's part of the culture that he is writing to. Slaves were a part of the family. I mean, we see that all the way back in Abraham. Abraham says, look, my servant is going to end up getting the inheritance because I don't have any kids. God says, no, you're going to have a kid. But that's the way it was. The servants were part of the family. They could even receive the inheritance if there weren't children. So Paul picks up in verse 22 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, the scholars believe this letter to the church in Colossae came along with another letter to Philemon, who was a wealthy leader in the church. And it was a letter written to Philemon, which is a book in the Bible. It's just one chapter. And it's asking him to take his runaway slave, Onesimus, back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Apparently, Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and he had ended up encountering Paul. And Paul led Onesimus to Jesus and discipled him. And Paul found out that the master of Onesimus, the one he had run from, was Philemon, someone that Paul knew, a friend of Paul. Paul had led him to Christ, it sounds like. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter, telling how much Onesimus meant to him. And Paul basically says, hey, Philemon, you owe me your very life. So now, receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ, not as a slave to control. And if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. Again, in Colossians, Paul first addresses the slaves. In our culture, we can direct it to employees, though it's not a perfect parallel, but that's the closest we can get. Again, in all these relationships that falls under, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Work as if working for the Lord. Whether you're a master or your boss is looking at you or not, it's a change in mindset is what it's about. I am the Lord's servant. Oh, you can try to control me, but I'm working for the Lord. And I choose to do what you ask me to do. You can't make me do what I choose to do. I choose to submit. I choose to do what you ask because my old me died. And I put on these new clothes that look a lot like Jesus. See, I wear compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. I won't let you rent space in my head. I won't let you control me. I choose to serve. And then he turns to masters, do what's right and fair. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look out for the needs of those who work for you. If you take care of them, they'll take care of you. Reflect Jesus. You may have to teach and admonish, but reflect Jesus when you do it. See, when we boil it all down, I believe Paul wants us to see that relationships matter. Even these, especially even these closest relationships. We can't say we follow Jesus and it not affect every relationship we have. We can't take off the new when we choose. Put it on, take it off. Put it on, take it off. The old is gone. It's dead. It's buried. We are, it's the core of who we are. We are new creations in Christ. We have new hearts, hearts for God, hearts for people. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. That doesn't mean we kowtow to everyone around us. It doesn't mean we're doormats for our spouses or parents or bosses or that we tolerate abuse, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological. It doesn't mean we let our kids run all over us or it's okay to abuse our children in the name of discipline. We don't have to face abuse in the workplace either or allow employees to abuse our relationship with them. What Paul is illustrating is that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every part of our lives, there's no part that's not included. It's to be brought under. Everything is brought under the authority of Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus cannot help but affect every other relationship in our lives. That's not natural. But see, the natural us, the old us, died. This life is supernatural, Holy Spirit-filled, living day in, day out. That is real life in Jesus. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that these attributes we look at that you give us come from you. That you love us first. You call us your children. You smile down upon us and invite us into your family. Lord, we read your word and you tell us that you give us new hearts. You tell us you want to transform our minds. And Lord, the only time that doesn't happen is when we don't allow you to do it. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us. Help us to just surrender it all to you. To submit first to you and then to one another, to serve one another. And that we would do everything, whether in word or deed, that we would do everything under the endorsement, under the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us do that. That simple thing. Lord, help us do that. And we know you can change the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.